Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we took our scripture reading. 2 Peter chapter 1, where our text will be verses 2 and 3 in God's will. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Let's read those verses again. The Holy Spirit writes for us, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." In these weeks that we have been apart, I have felt within myself a greater than normal sense of urgency to come with the right message in our times together. I feel like I always come with an urgency of that nature. I understand that it's not enough for a minister to speak the truth, but he must speak a particular truth, the truth that the sovereign Lord has given to him for that particular time and that particular people. But I felt a greater sense of urgency about that in these weeks that we've been apart, possibly because of what I know regarding the circumstances that so many in our congregation are facing. Perhaps it's because our time together has been whittled down from 3 expositions on a Lord's Day down to 1. Maybe I had a feeling in the back of my mind when things are normal that if I don't hit the mark, somebody else will. And now we're down to just 1 exposition. But whatever the case may be, I have felt a greater sense of urgency to have what the Lord would have us look at be the theme of our messages together. And as I searched my own heart, and as I thought about the circumstances which we're facing in these days, I believe that I was led to this passage of Scripture, and I'm confident that this is what the Holy Spirit would have us look at this morning. 2 weeks ago, or I guess a month ago, the Lord led us to the command to take all of our anxieties and all of our cares to the Lord. And we saw how Philippians 4:6 is really like a stepping stone. It's a certain approach that we are to take to the Lord to cast our cares upon him. And we saw that there's a promise attached to that command to, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the promise attached to that is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would guard our hearts through Christ Jesus. Well, today I want again to turn our minds to the obtaining of peace from the Lord. And I see what we're going to talk about this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1 as really complementary to what we talked about a month ago from Philippians chapter 4. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to people who are just like us. And they have obtained a faith, according to verse number 1, which is equal to the value of the apostles' faith. Think about that. That the faith which a believer has now in the year 2020 is a like precious faith even to the apostles' faith. Because it's a faith that is given by God. And that's actually implied in the verse. He says, who have obtained like precious faith. Faith is something that we do, but it is not something that we produce. It is a gift of God. And God gave real, genuine, saving faith to the apostles, and he gives real, genuine, saving faith to people now in the 21st century. And so he's writing to people just like us, believers like us, who obtained from God a like precious faith to the apostles. And then when we come to verse number 2, we are told in no uncertain terms what God's desire is for his children. For all of those who have been graciously given this gift of real saving faith, God's desire for them, according to verse 2, is multiplied grace and peace. Multiplied grace and peace. Now, what has gotten me so excited about this verse is because how I feel that it gets right exactly to the point of need that each and every one of us faces today and the circumstances in which we live. This gets right at the heart of our needs as God's people. Everything we need falls under these two headings: grace and the consequent experience of peace, of complete rest with God. So today I want to preach to you about where God's children find grace and peace. Where God's children find grace and peace. And there are two points that I want to bring out from these two verses. First, this text clearly communicates that it is God's desire for his children to experience grace and peace being multiplied to them in their troubles. And second, the real heart of this text is when we'll examine what it says about how that grace and peace is to be obtained. And so in the first place, this verse reveals to us, and God is speaking to us through this text, that it is his desire that his children experience multiplied grace and peace in their troubles. In the New Testament, there are 5 occasions where God is called the God of peace. And you're probably aware that all of the epistles of Paul begin with this request for his readers: grace and peace unto you. And when you come to the epistles of Peter, he begins the same way, only he adds the word multiplied in both of his epistles. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And that's not just a nicety of first century formal correspondence. Those words are breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and they are addressed to the Lord's people to assure them of what God's desire for them is. God wants his children to be so assured of and to actually experience his favor that they have a quiet and settled composure that's not shaken by all of the troubles of life. That is his will for his children. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It really is what the Lord wanted his disciples to experience when they were in the boat in the sea as it was tossed in the storm, and the waves were coming up into the ship itself, but Jesus was in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And when they cry out to him, He rises and he rebukes the storm. Peace, be still. And then he turns to his disciples and he asks them the question, why were you so fearful? Well, as a human being, I understand why they were so fearful. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, in a storm, in a wooden, small wooden boat. I understand why they were so fearful. But what's remarkable is that the Lord really expected them to be at peace in that moment. It was his desire for them to be at peace. Why? How could he have that expectation of them? It was because of their knowledge of him. Because they had seen him do certain things, because they had experienced so many of his miraculous events, that there was no explanation for this man other than that he is God's son. And knowing that, and having someone like that asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat, he would expect that that knowledge of him would give them rest, would give them peace. But they struggled for peace. And their struggle for peace really is what we struggle with. We, like them, are tossed with all kinds of storms. And possessing peace seems to be contradictory to the nature of our lives. We've talked about it frequently lately. But one of the things that is so precious to us about our Bibles is how candid they are with us regarding real life. The Bible does not come to us speaking platitudes, unrealistic religious jargon. The Bible comes to us with candid, real, straightforward talk about the nature of life in a fallen world. It doesn't hide anything. The Lord tells his followers exactly what to expect in a life of following Christ. And it informs us that in our earthly lives, we are going to have lives of trouble. The Bible's so clear, and it's so repeated in its statements and its illustrations of this, that a believing person has to come to the point sometime where they finally accept that this is the nature of life, even as a Christian, that it will not change. Scripture tells us that we are going to have trouble in this life. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, "If in the world ye shall have tribulation," it's inescapable. Peter, in his first epistle, says that they were in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. And he's writing there to committed Christian people. And he actually speaks in that verse of those trials being a necessity for them. If need be, ye are in sorrow through manifold temptations. It's something that God sees as unavoidable and useful in our lives, in fact. So it is a hopeless undertaking to attempt to insulate ourselves entirely from trouble and anxiety in this world. It cannot be done. But in spite of what we are told and the repeated statements of Scripture, it seems like we find ourselves balking at that. And it must be true of you, because I feel that it's true in my own experience, that I somehow feel that I will be an exception to this. I think that I'll be an exception to the rule that I find in Scripture. And what I find in my own experience is that when trouble comes, I'm surprised. And we actually find welling up in us complaining against the Lord and against his providence. Scripture says that our lives will be troubled, and we need to accept the word of God on that point. But what is possible And what God really desires for us is peace and grace in the midst of all those storms. He really does desire for us to be at rest in our souls, even though he informs us that life is going to be filled with trouble and pressure. He desires that we would have multiplied grace and peace. And if we're going to be at rest in a life such as we are living, if we are ever going to have a composure in our spirit, a posture before the Lord, which is restful and submissive and quiet before him, when everything is raging around us, it's going to take more grace and peace from him, isn't it? It's such a vital matter. It is a life-giving, it's a life-sustaining matter to have multiple experiences of God's grace and peace in our trouble and in our weakness. And when we need help, and when we need healing, and when we're afflicted by enemies, and when we're lonely, and when we're grieving, we must have multiplied experiences of the grace and peace of God. Whatever your circumstance is today, however disappointed you are in someone this afternoon, however betrayed you've been, however weak you feel, however hopeless your circumstances seem to be, however destitute your experience has been, whatever your situation may be, it is more, multiplied more grace and peace that you need. It's the only thing that will bring any kind of rest to your heart, down deep at the bottom of everything. It's not more money that you need. It is not more financial security that you need. It is not more social interaction that you need. It is not health and well-being that you need. What you need is more grace from God and more peace from Him. And God says here that it is His desire that you have those things multiplied to you. I thought this morning of an old gospel song that I hadn't thought about for a long time. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now, when you and I hear from the Word of God that it is God's desire to give us multiplied grace and peace, when we see the Holy Spirit breathing out these words through Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, then our question is all the same for each of us when we hear that. We have a particular question in our mind when we hear that from our Lord. We say, Lord, I believe that that is the case. I believe that you desire for me to have multiplied grace and peace in my troubles. So how? How do I find this peace in the midst of everything going around me? Where is this grace and this peace to be obtained? How do I find it? This is the unique contribution of this text in our Bibles. Every passage of Scripture has a part to play in the tapestry of the Word of God. And getting at the heart of a text is answering this question. Why were these words uniquely placed here? What contribution do they make to the tapestry of the Word of God? What is their unique contribution? And the unique contribution of this verse, 2 Peter 1:2, is to tell us how this grace and this peace is to be obtained. You look at the wording there. Notice how he specifies this. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And if he stopped there, we wouldn't know how it is to be obtained. It would just be a wish. It would just be an expressed desire. But he does not stop there. He says, it is multiplied us through, now here it is, here's how he multiplies it to us, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Multiplied grace and peace are mediated to us through the knowledge of God. As our knowledge of God increases, our experience of grace and peace will increase. You know, of course, that when he speaks of knowing God, that we are talking about something much deeper than knowledge about God. Certainly, true knowledge is at the foundation of any relationship with God. There must be orthodoxy. There must be true knowledge of facts revealed in Scripture about him. But you and I both know that you can know a great deal about God and not know him at all. Judas Iscariot is the enduring example of a man who knew a tremendous amount about the Lord Jesus, but did not know him at all. When we're talking about a knowledge of Christ, we're talking about something that goes beyond mere orthodoxy. It has to do with a relationship with Christ. Not just to know about him, but to know him. And here we must pause and take an inventory of our experience. When we are confronted with this in the Word of God, we must pause and we must ask ourselves these questions. Because it is very easy in a context such as ours to confuse knowing Christ with knowing about Christ. All of us know a great deal of Bible content. We are probably in the top 1% of human beings in the history of the world in our accumulation of Bible content. We know a great deal of facts, but learning does not equate to growing. It is not the same thing as a relationship. And so I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have the life of God in your soul so that you're no longer dead to God, but alive unto him? Is Christ a real, living person with whom you have fellowship? Or is he a fact? Is he words on a page? Is he historical knowledge that you've agreed to in the same way that you agree that George Washington is the first president of the United States? Do you know Christ or do you just know about Him? Do you have a living, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus? Multiplied grace and peace come from God through a knowledge of God. The more you know Christ, the more grace and peace you'll have. And on the other hand, the less you know Christ, then it's no wonder that there's a lack of grace and peace in your experience. In verse number 3, he adds to this thought. What he's doing in verse number 3 is answering the question, why? Why does grace and peace come through a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? Well, verse 3 is the answer to that question. According as, you could translate that because or since. Since His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, just this way, through a knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so if we ask the question, okay, I understand that God desires for me to have grace and peace multiplied to me. And I see in verse number 2 that the way that grace and peace is to be obtained by a child of God is through a knowledge of Christ. Okay, why is that the case? The answer is because that's the way that God gives everything a Christian needs. He has so set up things that everything a Christian needs, whether it is his life, or whether it is for godliness, everything a Christian needs, all things pertaining to life through godliness, come to us through this way. It is the supreme objective of the Christian's life to know God. And all of His blessings and all of His experiences of grace and peace, of life and of godliness, come to Him through that knowledge of God. Everything comes to you in this way, and nothing comes to you in any other way. It's how it is. Your life came this way. Your spiritual life. Your eternal life. The life of your life, the vigor of your spiritual life, it comes this way. Think back to how you received spiritual life. How did you receive life from God in the first place? It came through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And all of your godliness comes this way too. It comes through the knowledge of Christ. It comes to you through your growing and real and living and vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So what this means is this. As long as you try to cope with your trouble and your pressures and your anxieties on a merely human level, then the more anxious and the more frustrated and the more bitter you will become. What you need is more grace and peace for your trouble, and that only comes through a deeper knowledge of Christ. You cannot interpret your present circumstances on merely a human level. You need to factor God into the equation. You need to believe what God says about Himself and what He says about your circumstances and what He says about what He's doing in your life. And you need to pursue a deeper knowledge of Him. It's the only way to obtain the grace and the peace for which you long and which you recognize you must attain and you must obtain. That is what Peter is saying. All things that pertain to your life and your godliness come through the knowledge of Him who has called you to glory and virtue. Everything you need comes through Christ and your knowledge of Him. And so that brings me to say this. If that is so, if all of the favor from God that I need and all of the peace that results from that experience of God's favor, if it all comes through a knowledge of Christ and no other way, then you and I need to totally abandon any thinking about obtaining those things in any other way. Because that is what we do, unfortunately. Our wicked and deceitful hearts resist this truth. And they are constantly telling us that there are other ways to obtain peace in our troubles. We have to abandon any thought that we can obtain these things through a Bible knowledge alone. Just the knowledge of the principles of the Bible is not going to give us grace and peace. It's not going to be multiplied for you if you take seminary courses. Don't hold out some vain hope that if you could only know the biblical languages, then grace and peace will be multiplied unto you. Abandon any thinking that grace and peace will come to you through your own self-discipline or your righteousness alone. And it's not going to gradually and naturally accrue to you just as you grow old and get experience in life. That doesn't happen either. It only comes through a knowledge of Christ. Our wicked hearts are very devious. We think, I would like to overcome certain things in my life. I would like to experience certain blessings in my life. I would like to have more peace in my circumstances. I would like to feel better about things. But I'm going to do it without coming to Christ. That's what our wicked and devious hearts tell us. We say to ourselves, I have my Bible, I'll read it more. I have some hymns and some gospel songs. I'll play some music and that will help me feel better. I have a good book. I'll read it. I have a ministry in the Christian school. I'll work harder at it. But the whole time, down in our hearts, we don't really want to come to Him. We want the comfort of the book. We want the new knowledge from the Bible. We want the ministry of the music. We want the fellowship with our friends. We want the warmth of a service. We like learning things new in Scripture in the sermons, but we really don't care to come to Him and to talk to Him. Because to come to Him and to pursue a relationship with Him would mean that I would have to obey Him. It would mean that I would have to be honest with Him about my sin. It would mean that I would have to change things in my life that would be very painful to change. But you will never know grace and peace multiplied to you by avoiding Christ. It won't happen. There's no possibility of us having rest in our souls if we live at a distance from God. We are very good at filling up our lives with all kinds of means and forgetting the end in all of the means. And we satisfy our consciences while we live really, while we live at a distance from God, that we are keeping up the means? But we will never find rest if we're living at a distance from God. It is impossible. We can't remain at a distance from Him and no peace in our hearts. Friends, this has got to be one of the greatest failures of the Christianity of our generation. This Christian culture in which we live is presenting people with more avenues for Bible knowledge and for accumulation of Bible principles, more avenues for learning about Christian living than any generation previously, but somehow it misses the center. And all the talk and all the language and all the seminars and all the Bible principles don't make me face Jesus Christ. They don't confront me with the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. They leave me academic with paper and with outlines and with striking materials that I can save on my desktop and go back to when I think I need them. But I don't have to deal with Him. I think that because I have these principles or because I follow these steps that things will turn out right. And it's not so. It's a knowledge of Him that we need. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. Maybe this means that we need to learn to read our Bibles differently. The subject of the Bible is God. Perhaps you, like me, are reading through 1 Samuel right now in your Bible reading. 1 Samuel is not about David. It's about God and what God is doing through David's troubles and pressures and circumstances. It's about God. And your greatest prayer ought to be when you partake of the ministry of the Word here, or you're reading your Bible in the morning, and you're availing of any other means at your disposal, your greatest prayer ought to be that you would come to have a deeper, richer experience of the knowledge of God. He's the only answer for any of us. Him. He is the answer for every one of us. He's the answer for all of our problems that any one of us will ever have, has right now, or ever will have. It's a knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him. And to whatever degree today that we are lacking in that quiet composure and rest that can literally lay its head down on a pillow in the back of the boat while the billows are tossing high, whatever degree of anxiety we have is because we don't know the Lord well enough. And we need to get alone with God with an open Bible and seek the face of Jesus Christ as it is revealed in Scripture. What we need is to be faced with the Lord of glory, by whom all things consist. The Bible's about God. Do we really hunger and thirst after the living God? Or do we just like all the means that we have set up around us? Christian, you are called to this pursuit. You're called to this pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. It's what the text says. Look at the end of verse number 3. Look how he talks about the Lord here. He says, all these things, they come to you through the knowledge of Him that hath called you to this. You are called to this glory and virtue, this knowledge of God. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3. He calls the excellency of knowing Christ the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what is it that as a Christian I should desire above everything else? It's not to have certain experiences. What I desire above everything else is not that I might be better than I used to be. What I desire is not even to have multiplied experiences of grace and peace. That's not the ultimate. The ultimate end of what I desire is a knowledge of Christ, a relationship with Him that is growing and real and living and honest. The supreme objective of the Christian life is to know God. And it is through my knowledge of God that multiplied grace and peace is ministered unto me. So I ask myself and I ask all of us these questions as we close. Are we pursuing our relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we in an active mode about knowing Christ? Are we pursuing it? Are we pursuing our relationship with Christ? Coming to gain all that is in Him. The treasures of wisdom that lie in Christ. The experience of the Spirit of God altering us down at our roots because we have this growing relationship with a person who's exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, altering us so that we think like Him and we act like Him and respond the way that He responded. Is that kind of intimate relationship with Christ, that oneness with Him, what you are pursuing as the main objective of your life? Have we become disinterested in Christ? Have we? Not just distracted, but truth be told, we have trouble having any interest in this matter of a relationship with the Lord. Have we become disinterested in Him and in knowing Him? The times in which we live have been very revealing about this. Have we become disinterested in Him? How often in the past we have made the excuse when confronted with this that we need more time, that the rat race is just too much. I just can't conceive of having that kind of quiet time in my day to be able to pursue a knowledge of God. I'll do it when things get quieter, when the kids are in college, something like that, put it off. Well, here we are. For most of us, life has slowed down. For most of us, it is not as busy. For most of us, the rat race has come to a halt and the routine is greatly altered. So has it resulted in a growing knowledge of Christ? Or are we finding out that the problem wasn't time? The problem was my heart that resisted coming to Him and didn't want to have to deal with Him because it would mean submission and obedience and honesty, and hard things expected of me. And so I'd rather fill up my life with busyness and distract myself from the main thing and soothe my conscience that way. Have we become disinterested in knowing Christ? We ought to be preoccupied with this. During the day, when we have discretionary time, what occupies your mind? Do you look for ways to use your time to pursue a knowledge of Christ? Are you innovative, creative, and finding ways to go further and deeper in your knowledge of Him? Are you exerting yourself toward a knowledge of God? There's so much in Christ to know and to rejoice in, and to become like. And all of us have only partially experienced it. And our concentration ought to be on laying hold upon more of a knowledge of Christ, of knowing Him more perfectly. This is the supreme objective of the Christian life. And it is the only way that the child of God finds grace and peace in his troubles. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we confess before Thee that we have such cold hearts toward a knowledge of Christ. And oh, how we pray that You would alter us down in the depths of our being, that we might renew our resolve to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. May we look past the failures of our past. May we forget what has gone before. And may we reach forward to that which is ahead. And may we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, we pray that we would be a congregation of people growing together in our true knowledge of Thee. Bless us to this end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.